Hi, everyone, and welcome once again to our Sunday service. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Chan, and I am the virtual congregation pastor here at Symphony Church, and also the interim site pastor at Journey Community Church in North Carolina. It's so great to be worshiping with you all today. So glad that you're here. Last week, we started a sermon series on the book of Galatians that'll take us through the end of the semester. And I'm really looking forward to going through this letter with all of you, and I really hope that all of you will continue on with us, not just today or just next week, but throughout this whole semester. And I pray that as we do so, the Holy Spirit will open up all of our spiritual eyes and hearts to the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, before I get into today's passage, I want to give a quick recap of what we know so far. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, which is a region referred to as Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Paul had gone to that region and preached the gospel there. He had helped plant a bunch of these churches, but he finds out now that at some point along the way that these Galatian Christians have been deceived by false teachers who taught that in order to truly be saved, you needed to be circumcised. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians to correct that teaching, to correct those who have been misled. In last week's passage, we saw that Paul wants to make it very clear that there is no other gospel but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel is clear that we are all saved by grace, not by any works or merit of any kind, including circumcision. In this passage that we'll look at today, Paul continues on in this vein, and specifically he spends quite some time explaining why the gospel he originally preached to the Galatians is the true gospel, and that any message that strays from that is false. Now, with that as our backdrop, let's open up our Bibles. If you have one in front of you, your app, or whatever it might be, let's open it up to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to be reading a bit of a longer passage today, so maybe it could be helpful to have your Bible in front of you, even as we read along. So we'll go from chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. So let me read this for us. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Now I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, those, I say, who seemed influential, added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, truly, I pray that as we dive into this passage, that God, that we would hear from you and you alone. I thank you for the privilege that you've given to me to be a part of unpacking this word. But Lord, I just ask that for myself as well, that God, that I would not add or take away from your gospel, but Lord, that you would, through me, give us all insight into your word. And through this, help us to know you more, Jesus. So God, speak to us today. We open up our hearts to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I received my call to full-time ministry, I worked for a few years, for about 3 years, in broadcast journalism at CBS 3 News in Philadelphia. No, I wasn't on TV, so no point in trying to find me on YouTube or anything like that. I had a behind-the-scenes job as an assignment editor. And as an assignment editor, I did a lot of different things. But one big part of my job was essentially to quickly and accurately obtain all of the details of a news story so that we could eventually air it on TV. It was a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff, a lot of things you didn't really see, but it was a pretty important job because that's what a lot of it was, finding that information for the news. And there's a lot that goes into this, but one thing that made this job of gathering accurate details much easier was having great and reliable sources. You see, the credibility of a source can influence the quality and reliability of the story. For example, there was this particularly crazy day when a small building collapsed in the middle of Philadelphia. It was a huge breaking news story. And my job for the rest of that day, and the next several actually, was to wade through all of the information that we were receiving from different sources in order to figure out what exactly was true, and therefore what we could put on TV. And how did I do that? Well, I relied on my reliable sources. I knew that information that came from a source like city officials or fire department representatives was far more trustworthy than the opinions of a random person who called the station. Those city or fire department officials, they have authority. They have the means to actually figure out and learn what's going on in concrete detail because they're actually there. They're working at the scene. They could give accurate details like how many people had been rescued, what streets were being blocked off as part of this procedure, and what may have actually caused the collapse. Meanwhile, people that were emailing and calling the station, which is something that happened all the time, they didn't have the same type of authority or insight. I mean, they could share theories on how the building collapsed or different viewpoints on the rescue process, but it didn't have the same weight. Could they be right? Sure, theoretically, but their information could also just be pure speculation coming from nowhere, and therefore, they weren't good sources. I could weed out what they said, or at least just make a note of it and set it apart, and then move on. Because in order to discern the truth as best as possible, I needed to go directly to the source that had authority. Now, it's this type of idea that's essentially behind Paul's argument in our passage today. In this passage, Paul is continuing to assert that there is no other gospel than the one he preached to the Gentiles. What makes him so sure of this? Well, it's because of who he received it from, because of his source. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, or in other translations, a gospel not of human invention, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's claim that his gospel is a true gospel is so compelling and has weight because of the source of his message, Jesus Christ. And I mean, what better source could you have than Jesus, the Son of God who was sent into the world by God for the sole purpose of seeking and saving the lost through the preaching of the coming kingdom of heaven? There is no better source than that. But just to solidify his case even more, Paul supports his argument with a personal story, starting with his conversion on the road to Damascus. And that's really the bulk of the passage that we read today. He shares that after this life-changing encounter with Jesus, in which he also received the gospel, as well as his calling to preach among the Gentiles, he says he did not immediately consult with anyone, nor go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles. Instead, he says he went away into Arabia and to Damascus, leaving no opportunity for anyone to have taught him the gospel or added to what he had received directly from Jesus. He then goes on to explain that even when he eventually did go to Jerusalem 3 years later and met some of the apostles, they added nothing to the gospel that he was already preaching. Instead, to summarize verses 22 to 24, they saw Paul's ministry, recognized it as being in line with the faith, and glorified God for it. Then again, fast forward 14 years later, and Paul made another trip to Jerusalem and met some of those so-called influential apostles, likely referring to some of Jesus' original disciples like Peter and James and John. And these apostles recognized also that Paul's gospel was the same as that of their own. And therefore, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, or in other words, they recognized him as a partner in Christ. Because as Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 8, they saw that he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, as in the Jews, worked also through Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Paul explains all of this to make one point clear. This message that I first preached to you is the true gospel because it is directly from Jesus. It is not my message nor any other person's message. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is not just my claim. That's what Paul's saying. It's not just my claim. It's been confirmed by the other apostles as well. I have preached to you, Galatian Christians, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's claim and his argument. And it's one that is so important for all of us to understand, not just as a fact or a bit of information, but as something to internalize. Because underlying this argument and Paul's personal story is a question that I'd like to spend the rest of our time examining. Who are you going to listen to? Jesus or man? Who are you listening to? Jesus or man? Paul's saying this is the situation. Who have you been and will you continue to listen to? Jesus or man? And this is a very important question because the answer to this question tells you who you're being formed and shaped by. It reveals who or what is influencing your life. For Paul, it was pretty clear who he was listening to. You can just make a quick examination of his life and you can see it right away. We know that who he was being shaped by. Everything about Paul shows us that he was all about listening to Jesus. Again, he received the gospel from Jesus, did everything he could to preserve the truth of the gospel, not allowing anyone to alter or affect it. He only took into consideration the words and thoughts of other people as a secondary confirmation to what he already believed and knew. Meanwhile, it appears that the Galatians were doing the opposite. Yes, they had heard and received the true gospel at one point when Paul originally preached it to them. But now they were following a man-made message. They were no longer listening to God and being shaped by him. They were instead being swayed by the words of other human beings. So for us, then, for all of you joining in today, who are you going to listen to? Who are you listening to? Or another way to help answer that question is to ask ourselves another question, the same one that Paul asks in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I living in such a way where my life motivation, the driving force of my actions and everything I do is to follow what people say and please them, or to listen to and please God? For many of us, we'd probably like the answer to be the latter, to please God. But it's quite likely that for many, if not all of us, it's a mix of both, and that we may want to live for God, But there's this very real temptation to live for the approval of man. In fact, I'd argue that all of us, to varying degrees, we face this temptation on a regular basis. This temptation of doing things to please others or to live in response to what those around us are saying or doing. Some of that just may simply be due to the fact that we live in a meritocratic society, as we talked about last week. But another part of it may be because, I mean, let's be honest, who doesn't like approval and recognition? On some level, we all want praise and recognition. And so we seek it out from people like our colleagues, our superiors in the workplace, friends and loved ones, and even random strangers, often in the form of likes and views on social media. We want to be esteemed in the eyes of men by getting that job, getting that promotion, getting that award. And maybe it's not your goal to be considered the best of the best or to become famous, but you at least want to be a somebody in the eyes of others. And so you start to take into consideration what other, more quote-unquote influential people are saying, whoever those people might be. You start to adjust the things that you do, the way that you live, how you work, all so that you can draw just a little bit more attention, be told that you're doing a good job, to get that rush that comes with receiving likes and approval. And you can make the argument, well, no, it's not because I'm trying to win the approval of man. I just want to do well in life. And sure, that might be true to an extent, but take a moment to consider this. What is your gauge for success? Most of the time, whether we mean to or not, we're actually comparing ourselves with others to gauge success. We're measuring ourselves up with our coworkers, our classmates, neighbors, or whatever we're seeing online. You're thinking about how much money that guy over there probably makes, or how much more attractive that person is, or what that guy's GPA must be. You see, as much as we might think we live independently from the approval of man, many of us are right in the thick of it. We're constantly listening to what other people have to say and living by those standards to gauge our level of success and approval, and all that determines how good we feel about ourselves. And when you live this way long enough, though, you'll find that this is not a life of fulfillment. It's a life of despair. It's not a life of joy and freedom, but a life of bondage. To use Paul's language in chapter 2, verse 4, if you live this way, you're being led into slavery, a slave to man's approval. And this isn't just a Christian conclusion, by the way. It's actually pretty much proven science at this point. In fact, I don't know if you've seen the news recently, but Facebook has been under a lot of scrutiny these days, not just for shutting down a few days ago, but for this exact reason. According to one story I read in the Wall Street Journal, Facebook, the company, not just the platform, but the company as a whole, they've been doing their own research for some time, and they have data, their own data, that shows that Instagram, a platform that they own, exacerbates a phenomenon known as social comparison. The Wall Street Journal explains that social comparison is when people assess their own value in relation to the attractiveness, wealth, and success of others. Instagram perpetuates this phenomenon because it creates this tendency to share only the best moments and a pressure to look perfect in front of others. In other words, people see these perfectly curated lives on social media. And whether consciously or not, they think to themselves, well, my life is not like that. I'm not as fill in the blank, you know, wealthy, attractive, funny, successful, whatever it is, as that person is. I wish I had that. And it's really sad and unfortunate because all of this social comparison has led many, teens in particular, to spiral toward things like eating disorders, an unhealthy sense of their own bodies, and deep depression. Even more tragic is that people are so addicted to this platform that they don't know how to get out of this toxic habit, even if they are aware of it. It's scary stuff, and it sort of makes you rethink your social media usage a little bit, right? Now, of course, the root problem isn't social media, and my main point in all of this isn't to bash the use of it. I genuinely believe that social media can be an amazing tool for all sorts of reasons, which is why both Symphony and JCC use it. I mean, it can also be an incredible waste of time, but it can also be a great tool and platform when used wisely. So the root problem isn't social media itself. It's the false belief that we must live for the approval of others. Social media didn't exist in Paul's day, obviously, but we see the same destructive tendency in his life. In verse 13, Paul shares about his former life in Judaism, how he was zealously advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age, among his own people. Now look at what he's saying. We see that he wasn't trying to be a good Jewish man simply just to be a good Jewish man, and certainly it wasn't to try to please God. Look at what he's saying. He's comparing himself to those around him, to other Jewish men, to those in his age bracket. He lived his life looking around to those around him to see where he stands among other people. And when he noticed that he was far and above others, he likely felt a little smug for being better than everyone else. But look where that led him. His zealous desire to live for the approval of man led him to not only persecute Christians, but to do so violently, where people literally died under his watch. This may be an extreme example, but I hope you can see what I'm saying. Listening to man and therefore living for the approval of others is not a life that leads to fulfillment. It's destructive. It's a life that leads quite literally to death. But what if we were to listen to God? What happens when we choose to live for God, to listen for his voice rather than that of man? Well, then we're no longer living to earn the approval or recognition of anybody, but rather we're living in light of the approval that we've already received from God. The wording in verse 10, if you were to go back to there, can make it sound like Paul is saying that you need to earn the approval of God. But when you look at the rest of this passage and this letter as a whole, you'll see that that's not what Paul is saying at all. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Stop there. And it's a little awkward place to stop, but let's stop there for a second. Now look at the language Paul uses here. And now compare it to what we read just earlier in verses 13 and 14. Do you see the difference? In Paul's previous life in Judaism, it was all about what he could do, especially in comparison to others. But here, once Paul encounters Jesus, we see that it's all about receiving from God and his grace. In fact, before Paul did a single thing, he recognizes that before he was even born, he was set apart. He was called by God by grace, not works. And Paul didn't have to strive to somehow find Jesus somewhere out there, but the Son of God was revealed to him. Again, when it came to his former life in Judaism, it was all about his zealousness and what he could do, especially in relation to other people. But once he encounters Jesus, he recognizes that it's not about what he can do, but about what God has done and is continuing to do in and through him, out of his abundant grace. We can see then that a life of living for God and listening for his voice doesn't consist of being stuck in this cycle of working for approval again and again and again, but it consists of receiving from God and walking in his free flowing grace. This is why Paul was so fired up in this letter. If you haven't caught on yet, Paul is very fired up. Because it made no sense to him. Made no sense as to why the Galatians would willingly forego their freedom in Christ and then choose to live a life of bondage. To him, this would be like a prisoner willingly returning to his cell, even though he had already been set free. But that's what we're doing whenever we choose to listen to man over God. When we follow a different message, a different quote-unquote gospel, not that there is any other one, but when we follow a different message than the gospel of Jesus, we're leaving behind our freedom and we're walking right back into bondage. But a life where we listen for God's voice frees us from the burdens of having to achieve or accomplish or live up to some arbitrary standard that somebody set, because God already loves and approves of you. A life where we listen to God rather than man is the true gospel that leads to life. So let me ask you once again, who are you listening to? Who will you choose to listen to, God or man? I fully recognize that there are many obstacles that make it challenging to listen to God over man. There's so much noise out there, so many false teachers and teachings all around us that pull us away from the truth, things that maybe sound right and therefore confuse us all the more. Even if it's not those things, for some of us, our upbringing has led us to overvalue the opinions and words of others, even to the point of putting it higher than the words of Jesus. And I get it. I get where you're coming from. I know that because I face this temptation all too often as well. In fact, full confession here, ironically enough, I even felt this while preparing for the sermon this week. I find myself at times getting anxious because in those particular moments, I was more concerned about winning all of your guys' approval, you know, wanting to hear praise or be told that I did a good job compared to this pastor or this speaker that they've heard before or whatever else. I was more concerned about that than about what God had to say. Now, by God's grace, he made that apparent to me before I even recorded this message. And so I got to spend some time praying and focusing on what God was saying. And as I continued to do that and meditated on this passage, I felt God reminding me that listening to and following Jesus requires that I personally know Jesus more. And that sounds very obvious, but just think about that again. To be able to reject this life of listening to man, I must know Jesus. If I'm going to turn away from something, I have to go to something else. So I need to know Jesus. Now, there are many, many practical ways to do this. Things like reading the Bible and praying. And I hope that we're all implementing these types of practices into our lives. But at the heart of it is simply this: to personally know Jesus more. And I emphasize the personal part because many of us, all too often, live as though Jesus has to be observed from a distance, from all the way over there, or that we need someone else to be this mediator. We too often rely on other people's experiences via podcasts or books or articles, even sermons like this, to act as sort of this bridge to Jesus, as if only those specific people have the keys to unlock the secrets of the Christian faith, or as if they are the ones who must lead us to an encounter with Jesus. But that is so far from the truth, and that is such a dangerous way to think. Because each of us, like Paul, has been given direct access to the source. We too can spend personal time with Jesus, listen to what he has to say, and directly receive his loving approval. We too can experience the deep joy and freedom that Paul experienced, a joy that led him to proclaim in his letter to the Philippians, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul's sole desire was to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, because to know Jesus was to know the gospel and to have true life. And we too can have that kind of encounter and relationship with Jesus. And the beauty of it all is that Jesus is meant to be known in this way. He's a person. And as a person, he's a relational being. And in fact, not only can we have this relationship with him, he longs. He longs for you and I to know him. To close, I want to share this quote. I really love how A.W. Tozer puts it. He says, "Over against all this cloudy vagueness stands the clear scriptural doctrine that God can be known in personal experience. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. The Bible assumes as a self-evident fact that men can know God with at least the same degree of immediacy as they know any other person." Brothers and sisters, the gospel has power because of Jesus, and we can come to know this Jesus personally. He can be known directly and deeply. So let's go straight to the true source of life. Let's come to know him more. Let's listen to his voice. Let's receive and remain in his approval and the truth of his gospel. Gospel that frees us and leads us to true life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words of life. And not just words as if they're just simply these things that we can just read, but this is you, Jesus. All this points to you. So thank you, Jesus, for giving us life, for being with us, and that we don't have to strive or fight for this, but we can just come to you. Thank you. I'd like for us to take some time right now just to come before Jesus. Let's invite him into the space that you're in. Whether it's someone's living room or wherever you are right now, I just want to invite all of us to come before Jesus. And let's just sit and listen to him. What is he saying to you? What is he speaking over you right now? The Word of God says that the Lord delights over us. Let's receive that right now. Let's receive his approval, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his care. But let's invite him in. He's already here with you, but let's invite him into your heart. Let's pray for an awareness of his presence, that we might come to know him more. So let's just take a couple minutes to pray this way. Pray, and I feel convicted right now that we actually take some time and pray prayers of confession and repentance. Like I just said a short while ago, I think all of us face this temptation, fall into this sin of following man, listening to man, or seeking the approval of others. Let's pray. The Lord and repent. Come before him and confess this and repent. Repentance isn't just saying sorry or just recognizing you did something wrong. Repentance is turning around, leaving one thing and turning to another. In this case, it means leaving behind this lifestyle or tendency to listen to man and follow the approval of man, and leaving that behind and saying, God, I want to follow you instead. And so right now, let's take some time to come before the Lord in this way. And maybe a specific thing will come to mind. The Holy Spirit might bring out certain things. Let's bring these before the Lord. And ultimately, let's say, God, I want to follow you. I want to listen for your voice. So let's take some time to pray in this way. We're going to head into a time of offering right now, and I think most, if not all of you, have heard this before, that at Symphony B and at JCC, we firmly believe that the greatest offering that we can give is one of our hearts. And, like I was just saying, like we were just praying just now, we want to turn away from giving our hearts, our lives to other people and other things. We want to give it to the Lord. And so right now, if you could pull out your connection form, whether on your phone or your browser, wherever it's most convenient for you. And on that form, there's that section at the bottom we call Next Steps. And this is a chance to offer your heart. There's some suggestions there in terms of how you can do that. But of course, I encourage you to write in your own if there's a way that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you today. The bottom line, let's offer up our hearts to the Lord. With that attitude of saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. So I'll give you a moment just to fill that out right now. There's also a section below that, I believe, where you can write in any prayer requests or praise reports. We love praying for you. And so definitely encourage you to write down things in there if you have anything you want to share. Also, you can use this time right now to submit any financial offerings that you may have prepared this morning. So let me just give you a moment to do that, and then I'll close this out in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us the words of life. Thank you that you have made a way to life through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we confess that it is all too easy to fall into this temptation, the sin of following after what other people say, to seek their approval when we've already received yours, God. Help us today and each day to live in this way, to be so deeply rooted in you, Jesus, that we would be fully satisfied. We would know that we have all that we need in you, Lord, that we have life in you. So God, we thank you. Lord, I pray that even as we continue on in prayer in our microchurches, Holy Spirit, won't you lead us in this time, speak to us, challenge us, convict us, and all the more, just at the end of the day, help us to know you more. Increase our awareness of you. And help us to go deeper in this relationship that we have with you. So God, thank you once again. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us first. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. And I hope that as you go into this time of prayer with your microchurch, that it can be a blessed time hearing from the Lord and also ministering to one another. But have a good time at prayer, and hope to see you again soon.